so good to see all of you. Father God, you're just so good. The Holy Spirit, you are awesome. And for you to tie people coming in here from Pennsylvania and people that's just walking down the street, which was all just walking down the street at one time or another, with all the different people from different churches that all represent this class, we are in awe because we see that we are all born of one spirit. And the only thing that we have in common is you, and that is the only thing we need to have in common, because you're the only one that can bring us together, and we praise you for that. So as we go into this study this morning, let us glean truths from you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're starting in Genesis chapter 11, the table of the nations. The importance of this is what we learned last week was where all that we came from. And if you still have that map, don't lose it. Because it's even on today, when we was answering our questions here, it would have been of value to it. I learned a long time ago when I was in Bible study fellowship to punch holes in everything that I studied. And I went and took them home then and put them in a notebook. I have a filing cabinet full of notebooks. And on the binding of them, it says Genesis, it says Old Testament, it says Moses. And I never threw anything away, because every time I studied again, I could go get that notebook and it would help me with where I am now. So if you got a truth, get you a notebook and keep up with it, because it's always something that you can refer back to. Anyway, and when we had the maps passed out, if you've still got that map, and if it's on the back of anything you have with you, you remember where Babylon was. And we had the nations that were being spread out every direction. And there was a little group, you know, we had them by different color. And all of what would be Mesopotamia up at the top there and the Arabian Desert there, that was all where Shem's people were. Well, you'll see there that when they got in here in this little place where we talked about Nimrod, well, that's where Abraham and them are starting out from, is right in there. So we looked at all of the different people that he have here of the different nations. And then we go and they scatter. And this is a little group that landed up over in here. And they're not Shem's family. They are the family, it seems like that they're just kind of lost in there at that particular time. But they're all the descendants of Shem. And so we go to the Tower of Babel, and all of this is going to connect. So now then we're to the Tower of Babel. It says that here's all of these nations. It shows where all of them were. And then it said they began to scatter in every direction. And it said now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as the man moved eastward, see, we're moving eastward, it said they were found in the plain of Shinar. And so we see that that's what Shinar is written right down there under Nimrod. And so they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used the bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the man was building. He said, if my people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible. Let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And this is why it is called Babel. Babel, you can't understand each other. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth. This is going to tie in and make sense, when we get through. But anyway, we look here and why the Lord was so upset. We have not learned this in the Bible at this point, but for some reason or other, God did not want his altar or anything man-made. When they built an altar, they were to make it out of stones. They weren't even to hew the stones to make them fit together. And so for them to make brick and begin to build, this is going against God, that we weren't pleased with what he had already in hand for us. And so there's a lot of things here that he in the law will say, do not do that. But we don't have the law yet, but you'll see that eventually. And so they moved and they began to make brick, and then they'd bake them thoroughly. instead of stone. And so it's already pointing out, instead of stone. And this is what, and then they begin to build a city, and they want to keep everybody together. What's wrong with this? Why is God upset with them?
We're relying on him but each other.
Right.
Uh-huh. What had he commanded them?
Be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, and scatter.
Yes.
He did not want them to wad up in a city. He did not want them to make a name for themselves. He did not want them to fail to do what he had asked them to do. And you'll think, well, that was not important. It was important to God. Mm-hmm. You don't ask God, well, is this important enough that I need to do this? If he says do it, you may not know why. You just do it. And so they are violating about four different commands of God right here. When it looks like, well, they were doing a good job. And they were over here building this tower, and it was going to be great. Sounds like a bunch of Egyptians. And it was going to, everybody's going to remember them. See, the Egyptians did that, and we still remember a lot of these dead folks, you know, that was stuck in them a long time ago and made a name for themselves. And that's what they wanted to do here. And God goes down and said, no. And so then he comes down to see the city and the tower. God comes down to see what you're up to all the time. You can't get by without it. You think, oh, he's busy. He's not too busy to know you're up to something you shouldn't be up to. And so the way he's going to do this is confuse their language, and so they can't talk to each other. They can't work together. And then it says that the Lord scatters them. I think that was an important statement, because we look then as we go down. So then we go down and we have a list, another 10 different generations, all the way from Shem down to Abram. And what does this tell you? Have you seen something like this before? Okay. Yeah. Okay. When we saw this was before, was when Seth began to call on the name of the Lord. And then all of Seth's 10 generations took you down to Noah. And then we have all these people growing and growing and growing and then spreading out again. Well, evidently, Shem's generations is important to God. He would pick up Shem and all of his kin folks that come from him. But there's going to be three sons, Abraham and two brothers. But Abram will be the only one that we'll keep track of. He does this all the time. He has a lot of people come and a lot of people start out with God. But there is always seems like one that stands above all the rest of them. And so we're coming from the beginning with Shem to Abram. And Abram's going to be the one that we're going to pick up after this. So he lists all of this. I thought it was interesting. At least when we were looking off the descendants of Seth, it was basically spiritual. But you know, we had a breakdown on not having to live as long as we used to. And you'll notice here how the ages has come down. Mm-hmm. They get smaller and smaller. So we have Seth that was 100. You know, I think Noah was 500 before he had any children. So we see that the ages he had told them is going to be smaller and smaller, because you get a bunch of folks together, he said, and you all talk to each other, and no one's telling what they'll do. I think that's one reason that we're in the mess we're in now, because we all can speak with the same language to a certain extent all over the world. And when we get our heads together, we think we're so brilliant that we're going to find out how God made the world by looking at Mars. You know, it's just wonderful. And so, but just scattering here, and even on number 14 here, this guy lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And you remember, Eber is the base word of Hebrew. You put H-U before this, E-B-E-R, you've got Hebrew. This is the descendants, the background of Israel and the Hebrew people. And so you have things, and then Peleg, he lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And then they live 32 years, so they're starting the families earlier. They're not going to live as long. And so, as God had said, from here on down, you're not going to live as long as you used to, because you're getting too much trouble. And so God, in his mercy, cuts down the age, and we see the evidence in this list here. I can't name all those names, and you probably can't either. But the importance is they are that Abram and Shem are connected. And God and faith has come down through this group. So then when you get down here and they have moved into this area, You know that all of a sudden, the father who is Terah, he decides to move his family out because this is the time that God is going down and confuse their language. And we know also that they are shepherds, because when we move this out, he moves all of his flocks and everything. So they are to the west of the Euphrates River. So they probably were not over there in the city trying to build a name to themselves with everybody else. But all of the people in this area are going to be affected because God is going to scatter them. And I thought it was interesting. You know, we've always wondered, because Abram is not called by God until he is called after they leave even the area where they are here. And why did his daddy know to start moving them? And so probably one of the reasons is of the history that he was back, and they're going back really to the homeland. You know, we were with God at one time. This is where my people came from. And then we're going to go back to Canaan. It's not that they're going to go seize Canaan like we will read later. It's just they're going back to the area of the origin of where they started from. They're going home. And so no longer do they want to be in this area here. And from here on out, Babylon is always symbolic with evil. You'll hear it even in Genesis. Everywhere they talk about how the evil of Babylon, the evil here. And so this is a very evil thought as far as God is concerned, because the people were not honoring him. They were not following his instructions. They were not doing what he wanted them to do, to scatter and tell the whole world about himself. Did y'all find something else in that that y'all want to talk about? Yes.
What I liked was when God said, let us go down. Like in the first part of Genesis, let us make man in the first part. So anyway, I liked how that repeated itself too. And then instead of God sending them all away and dispersing them, the Lord did. So the word Lord did that.
I like that too. You know, from the very first verse in the Bible, we know that God is plural. It speaks of the Father's word. It speaks of the Holy Spirit moving upon the face of the earth. And it speaks of Jesus in First and John, that he was in the beginning with God. So if anybody questions, is God not the triumph, you know, three in one? And from the very beginning it states that. Most people that question anything is kind of like me, is they're just ignorant. They don't know the Bible. And somebody had said something somewhere that they thought knew what they were talking about. That's why I'm so glad y'all don't pay attention to me sometimes. You go back and you listen for God's word. Always. Always. We all make mistakes. Yes?
I just wanted to note, you know, Noah and his family came out of the ark. And it didn't take very long for everybody to forget what God had done, how he had ended that period before them, before they became evil again. And they wanted to just do on their own. We just don't learn.
A truth.
We just don't learn.
God said right here, they don't know what they're doing.
No.
We're going to have to go out and scatter them around them. The more they get together, the worse they are. And so anybody that thinks you can live a good life without the instructions from God, you're on the wrong road. So if you don't learn anything else, remember that one. Okay. All right. So anyway, we have here, I think, to me, I've often asked that question. You know, why did Abram's daddy decide all of a sudden they needed to leave the area they were in? And it's always, from this time on, it's always been just a center of idolatry. They were worshipers of the moon. I had a lady that was lived here for a while, and she was a watcher of the moon. And when the moon was a certain color, she would all decide that everything was going to fall apart, and we all had to go home and pray. The moon was a different color because the moon was a different color. That is not your person or thing to lead you to the truth. Something may happen when you have that color, and it may happen again. That don't mean that's a rule of God. You'd always, always go back to the scriptures. So then here we go. And when Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So this is Abram and his two brothers. And so now then, this is the little family. And so Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. We will know a lot about Lot because Abraham's going to take care of him. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died. So we're losing one of the sons. And this is Lot's daddy. He dies in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. So now then we're down to two brothers. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now then, those are the two brothers that's alive, and the only people you're going to learn about whose names are there is going to be these two, and these are who they're married to. She was, and so then, I think this is another interesting thing. Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran. And the father of both Milcah and Iscah, I don't know, this may be the only time you'll ever hear of these people. And then now Sarai was barren and had no children. And I think that's kind of a brief history of who we're dealing with. And we really are going to drop all of them but Sarai and Abram. Now Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran. So Haran is going to die. So we've got Lot, that's the nephew of Abram, and his daughter-in-law Sarai and the wife of his son Abram together, and they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years and he died. I thought it was interesting here when we went back, and Haran became the father of Lot, and when father was still alive, Haran died in the Ur and in the land of that. Then Abram and Nahor both married, and the name of Abram's wife was, we went over that, and then Nahor's wife was Milcah. She had a daughter of Haran and the father of both, and then Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. So it looks like we're leaving one son there. He still has two alive, but he's just not going to take but Abram. He takes Abram and his nephew, and they begin to move from Ur up until they get up to where they're headed to go back to Canaan. And so the only question that I always had, well, why did all of a sudden that they start moving that way? It could be they remembered from all of their ancestors here that is listed. They were real good about keeping up with where they come from and who was their original father. And their original father was Shem. And God had told him he would be blessed. So all of that information is in this lineage that they have kept all the way through these years. And so all of a sudden, either God has called them and saying, you're going to go back over here, or they know that God was with their people when they were back over here. We're going back home. So he takes his son Abram and his grandson Lot, and the son of which was the son of Haran, and Haran had died, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of the son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to Canaan. And so we know that they were way down in the Ur, and that is Iraq now. So they went up through there to the top here, and then they had to come back over to come back down. And so that is where they start, and they get up here to the top before they get back over here in Turkey and start back down to go back south to Canaan. And so when they came to Haran, they settled there, and evidently they lived there for quite a while. And then during that time there, well, the daddy dies. So we're down to just Abram and Sarah and Lot. Those are the three that we've got to take care of now. So then that throws us into the call of Abram. And it said, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now this is a clear call from God. This is recorded by the Holy Spirit. This is important. All this other stuff's guesswork. It looks like this might have happened, but we don't have evidence of that. We just know that Abram's daddy had got him started in the right direction, and by the God's leading, evidently to that point already. And so then it says, Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And one of the reasons that I said that they were shepherds, it talks about, when we get into this, it talks about them living in tents. It talks about when they leave the area down here, that they bring all of their servants and all of their livestock. They're rich people. It's not leaving here and going somewhere else because it's going to better them. They're leaving and going somewhere else because they're going back to God as well as they knew how. So then it said, this is when God comes and he tells Abram, these things I will do for you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Praise God for blessing Abram. We are part of the all people of the earth that have been blessed because of Abraham and his obedience to God. We go back how many times have we looked into all this generation? One man in the whole generation kept the faith. And so always we call Abram as the father of the faithful because he expresses this by the way he lives and how obedient he is. Anybody want to say anything there before we go any further?
I just think that is one of the, there's several great passages in the Bible, but that pretty much ranks in the top five, I think.
Yes.
Because what you said, mm-hmm. we are part of that great nation.
Mm-hmm.
And those were words that were not spoken prior.
Yeah.
So
this shows the plan of salvation. How long and how hard and how many people God used to make it possible for us to know God. Yes.
God keeps his promises. It hit me this time when he says, I'll make your name great. Mm-hmm. And then you think of today, the name of Abraham is great in the Jewish, Muslim, and Christian. It's still great.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All God's people that are trying to go back to the Bible, he has preserved that. And so that is, it's just a truth. God said it will happen. Good point. Somebody else.
From the last time you taught this class, I wrote a note and it says that was God's first promise to us.
Mm-hmm. She's smart. She writes down notes.
And during that, in my Bible cross-references, Hebrews 11:8, it was by faith that Abraham did this.
You go back and read Hebrews and you get the whole story of the Bible. Hebrews 11, it's the faith, and it starts out with faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then you go down to verse 6. And it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you get faith? It's very important.
Faith is
a gift. Yeah. And the gift of faith is comes by the Holy Spirit. So it all ties together, but it's how much time and how much blessings have I had to go through. How many people for me to be blessed to know Jesus? We're special. Don't forget how special we are. Because this is the foundation of the beginning of the gospel. And this is where that we will know that Jesus is Jesus by the way he deals with these beginning people and the people that they raise. Okay, very good. Very good. Okay, we go back here and it's going on down here. So, this is showing also Abraham steps out in faith. And Abraham is not a real faithful man yet. He does some of the dumbest things you ever heard. And even though he's the father of the faithful, and even though we honor him because of the promise to God, God knew he was going to pull it off eventually. He'd catch it. And I think that's really encouraging. We grow in faith. Even Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to grow in faith. And the more we study this, we're going to see how far he had to grow and how obedient his wife was. So, Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. So here are the two with Sarai that's pulling out. He's 75 years old when he set out for Haran, and he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all their possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. See, that tells you it's an entourage. You've got servants, you've got sheep, you've got three or four people, but they have a lot of possessions. It's going to take a long time. You know, if you're coming all the way down there driving a bunch of sheep, it may take years to go from one place to another, but he keeps going until God tells him to stop. And so then Abram traveled from the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem, and at the time of the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offsprings I will give you this land. So always Abraham responds with worship. Anytime God stops and talks to him, he says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. They don't continue to stop there. And from there he went on to the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent. So you see him, you know, Canaan is just right on the coastline all the way down on the Mediterranean Sea. And in our little map, it's about this wide. Why this is so important, all of this, it's the trade routes from the east to Egypt, and from Egypt back. And so that was why this land was always valuable back in that time. It's trade routes, because that's the only way that you can leave the Chinese and Eastern people come across here and then go down to Egypt, because Egypt was rich, and they were always, everybody's going to rich Egypt to keep alive, because Egypt seemed to have it all together. Egypt was a very wise, a very smart bunch of people, and they always seemed to have things going, because God had put that Nile River in there, and it always flooded, and all of this land was very fertile, and that was kind of the breadbasket of the whole world, is where all of this good wheat and everything, that everybody living on bread and everything that stuff. But this is a trade route, so it's not something that they're not used to knowing about. And so also I was thinking this may be another reason that they were familiar with what was going on back there. Anytime these trade people came through, they brought information. You know, they may have come all the way from Egypt, all the way through Canaan, up into where they were here, going kind of what we call across Turkey, and then going into either the east or going back across Turkey, going to the west. And so anytime that they would start moving from one place to another for whatever reason they were traveling, they brought information. Even though hundreds of years have passed, everybody had some information to share. So I think we just need to know that you're dealing with people. And anybody that was in that area, that's the way they functioned. You know, sometimes we read this and think like they're super people and they just know to do this and know to do that. No, they are living their lives as they have been established in where they are, just like we are. But if they know God, it makes it better, and it makes it where they can live and to glorify Him. So then we have here, they get to Bethel, and then Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and then he stops and builds another altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord. This sentence here is the first time we've seen this since Seth. He called on the name of the Lord. You're seeing here the faith of knowing, if I'm going any further, I've got to know where I'm going. That was why Seth brought the people back to the Lord after Cain was killed. It's because he called on the name of the Lord. They go back to God. They go back to God for instructions. They don't have it all together yet, but at least they know who to ask. And so many times we don't know who to, what direction to go and what to do. And the only thing we can do is ask and continue on and move with what bit of light we have to see to go with the next step. So then Abraham sets out and continues toward the Negev. The Negev, on your little map, you know, there's Egypt down here and there's Canaan and all of this up here. And there's a little thing here that connects like this, connects Canaan area and Egypt. That's the Negev. That is Mount Sinai. That is the area where Moses will land up herding sheep. So evidently it's always been a good place if you've got sheep to settle. And so you're going to see this area again and again, but it is, they come down Canaan, they go through Lycia, the Philistines, and they land up in this little area here, in this connecting area with Egypt and Canaan. And that's where they stop. And so that's where he is going to settle. And that's why when they settle there, it's so easy to go into Egypt when they get in trouble. Because now it says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And then he was about to enter Egypt, and this is where he starts wandering away. So we're going to stop there, and we're going to go over and look at Acts. The second chapter of Acts. I even made a mistake there. I had the third chapter of Acts. I must have had my head in the closet all week. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after the letter to Rome. Did y'all learn that song? Well, you should have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I go on another sidetrack. We were talking earlier about the revivals that we used to have in the summertime when I was a kid. And we'd string up lights and put benches out in the pasture somewhere, or we did it on the gin grounds because we lived just close to the gin. And we had a revival there. And the preacher that came for the revival, because we didn't have a preacher all the time, you just had a preacher shift in there once in a while, I'll tell you something. And he had all the children to come before the church started. And if you could memorize the books of the Bible, you would get a Bible. My sister was 5 years older than I was, and she memorized the books of the Bible. I tried. I couldn't. And anyway, my problem was that when we got to Colossians, I thought it was squashins. I understood squash. We had squash in the garden. And so Colossians and squashins, it's always been very dear to me. I didn't get a Bible because I couldn't say Colossians. But Josh did, and so we had a Bible for our house. That was very important back in those days. Anyway, that's another one of my side trips. So we have here, when we talk about the scattering of these people and all of the people not being able to talk to each other because they were of a different language, and that continues on until Acts 2. And so in Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And there suddenly was like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw that what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And they heard the sound, and a crowd came together bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their own language. How many different ones are there? There's 120. The Holy Spirit gives Peter the power to speak Galilean, and he gives all of the people that can hear be able to understand it in their own language. This is when God brings us back together. That's why we can have Angie. That's why we can have Nancy. That's why we can have all of you foreign people that have moved to Texas, and thank you, Texans. And there's a few left just Texans in here. I think there's four. Anyway, it is the uniting of the Holy Spirit that gives us one voice in the Holy Spirit. And this is His voice. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is what brings us together. And it happened in the chapter that we're reading right here on the day of Pentecost. And they are, it said, each hears in his own native language, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, that's people coming out of Babylonia, then Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, you know, in Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene, over to Rome, they're scattered everywhere. And God is giving all of them one more time when He's gathered them here to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, the opportunity to bring us all back together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it said here, when they heard this, they were utterly amazed. They asked, are all these men speaking in Galilean? And then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And that was where we listed all of them. And then it says after that, it said both Jews, and it goes on down here to the Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed, perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? And some, however, made fun of them. And they said, oh, they're just drunk. The truth is there. It's how you receive it. So you might all watch. I don't drink. I just get lost every once in a while. Then Peter stood up in the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd and said, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you have supposed. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. The Holy Spirit calls you to faith, and then He brings you to faith, and then He brings you to Jesus, and Jesus brings you to God as Father and salvation. We are very important. This started way back there with Abram. And he said, and these are the last days. There are not any more days. This is it. You either get it or you shoot yourself in the foot. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And this is all written way back there, hundreds of years ago, before it happens. Yes?
400 years before Jesus, my girl said.
Yeah, 400 years ago, she says, because it's in her Bible. And that was written down.
Before Jesus.
Before Jesus. And he went on there and he said, even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days and they will prophesy and I will show wonders in the heavens and sights on earth below and blood and fire and billows of smoke and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, this is the third time, Seth turned back to God and called on the name of the Lord. Then you have Abram. When he gets back to where he was led by God, calls on the name of the Lord. And now you have the opportunity to come to God if you call on the name of the Lord. That's the whole Bible. You know, some people say, I don't understand that. Well, it's a big book, but it's talking about one thing. It's talking about bringing you back to God. Does someone else want to add something here?
What do you mean by saying this, these are the last days before?
That was prophecy back to Jewish people. In the last days, I will bring a redeemer. And there will no other days after Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. We're not going to have another Jesus. We're not going to have another hope. We're not going to. This is the end of the plan that God started after the fall in Genesis. And he's, you know, by people, by generations. And he's sat and wanted to throw them away about four times because they were lost again.
Yeah.
But that is a very good. Most people don't know, but it says in the New Testament, these are the last days. That's another thing. You just really need to know the scriptures. In other words, there is not another Savior going to save you. Jesus is who the whole Bible is talking about. Jesus is the whole one that had to leave heaven and come in the form of man. And that is what he's talking about here. And then he gives his blood and takes our sins upon him. All of you, God has saved all men on the cross. It's just a matter of whether you will accept it or not. You will call on the name of the Lord or not. Really, the whole Bible is doing one thing. It's preaching the gospel. It is foretold. It is foretold in the last days this will happen. And then it says these are the last days. And then he gives us the power by the Holy Spirit, number one, to write all of this down. And all of these words in this book are empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring you to faith, to call you, to make you understand, and to make you see that it started way back there with Eve through your seed. Women do not have seeds. It starts with Eve through her seed. Mary through her seed. Jesus comes. And then what the whole old Bible about is keeping up with the seed. That's why it's so important to have a list of all these people. It had to come out from Eve. And that was why we speak of Eve when she gets a second son, the seed. Her name is there. It's not Adam's. She said, God has given me another son in place of Cain. The seed was going on. And then it goes on, and then we have Abraham, and he said, through all of your seed, one seed is Jesus will come. And so he has dealt with us coming and going in one nation that came from there, and so they could prophesy that all of this was still in place and coming. That's what all of the major prophets and all the minor prophets are about. And they said then, here it is. We're bringing you all back together, and it happens on the day of Pentecost. In the last days. Because God said, Jesus said, I have got to go back to the Father because I have got to send the Holy Spirit because he will teach you what sin is. He will teach you what Jesus is, what Jesus has done. He will give you the power to have the faith and he will be able to bring you to faith so that you can receive the seed that was promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. One seed, Jesus. But it comes through many, 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 many seeds. And then it starts prophesying that of Abraham's, you know, he had the 12 tribes. It has to come through Judah. That's why it was so important to everybody keep up whose kids they were. It was so important when they were divided, when they went into Canaan, that this tribe stayed separate and apart from this tribe. They didn't mix them. So that when Jesus comes, and he comes born out of the family of Judah, Mary was of the family of Judah, so was God. That was what he was to do. So all of it, when you go, that's why the Bible is not that hard, but it just takes you a long time to figure it out. And a lot of it, what you question, dig. If it don't make sense, you're wrong, I'm wrong, not God. But you'll figure it out, but just knowing what the Bible says. People say, well, it's so boring. They haven't read it. That's the most exciting book you'll ever pick up. You might ought to try it. And it's just amazing of the consistency. God is still bringing us all together like he did here with one spirit, and that we are one in God. So we need to pray now.
Thank you, Lord, so much for every single woman who just pours their heart out to you. For the ones that hurt so much that they can't even put it on this paper, you know their needs, Father God. We just love you so much. We love learning about you, about your word, about Jesus who came to save us. We are so thankful for Miss Jean can be that is led by the Holy Spirit to lead us back to you. Yeah. Father God, keep us in your word. Keep us trusting you, because you are the one who cares about our all. You are everything that we need, Father God. Allow us to be a light in this dark world. Allow us to share your word for others to know you. Father God, we just know that you love us, and we feel your love every day. We are so thankful for this sunny day. We are so thankful for the rainy days. We just thank you for everything that you give us, every breath that we take. Maybe we're reminded who you are and whose we are. May let us cling to you, Father God, and to your promises, to your miracles, to your amazing grace, Father God. Go with each woman that is leaving this place today. Keep them safe from harm. Keep them a prayerful women for their families, their loved ones. And just thank you so much for everything you do for us, Father God. We love you and we trust you. And it's in your name you pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.